Okay, so we're continuing to consider Christians under pressure. And one of the things that we can see in Scripture is God has a purpose in allowing Christians to be under pressure. Over in Romans in chapter 5, we can see one of the things that tribulation works out is patience. Is patience. Patience is you might say patience is a valuable thing when it comes to those that are trying to do the will of God. And tribulation can be a part of working that out in the life of a Christian. And you can see that in Romans chapter 5. Let's take a look at Romans 5, 3, and 4. And Paul says, not only so, but we boast in tribulations. And the idea of tribulations is it's pressures. And Paul says, we boast in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works out patience. And so we can just use this as an illustration that God has a purpose, though, in allowing Christians to be under pressure. In verse 4, you see in patience, King James says experience. It works out experience, but the word experience here has the idea of an approved character. And so patience works out an approved character, and approved character works out, I'm supplying the ellipsis of the verb here, works out hope, from the promises of God. And so you can see how this can work to bring the Christian's focus onto the promises, the hope that we have from God. And so there is purpose, though, in God allowing Christians to be under pressure. I mean, we could use things from nature, things of that are developed through pressure. You could think of a diamond, for example. You know, a diamond is created, you know, the element carbon, but there's a massive amount of pressure involved in creating a diamond. And so pressure can bring about some good things. And it certainly has the potential to do that in the life of a Christian. And we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And pressure would be included in that. And so you see that mentioned over in Romans in chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 in verse 35. And so in 34 you have a reference to the Lord's intercession on behalf of us as Christians. It says in 34, who is he that condemneth? Christ is the one that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, on behalf of us. Who shall separate us from the love of or from Christ? Shall tribulation, and so there's our word there, tribulation, pressure, distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so just literally in verse 37, he says, but rather in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. We have complete victory. We completely conquer through him who loved us. And so all of these things go back to that, the previous list, which includes pressure. But we have complete victory through him. And so God can work his purpose regardless of what the circumstances are. And where you find God's plan, you find God's provisions. Over in 1 Peter in chapter 4, in a verse that we've referred to a few times, Peter tells these believers to stop being surprised. Over in 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Beloved ones," just loved ones, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." Just literally, stop being surprised at the fiery trial, the burning ordeal, which is to test you, which is to try you, to test you for approval, is the idea. As though some strange thing or surprising thing happened unto you. This should be expected. This is to bring out of what's of value, to bring out the character of Christ, if you will. And so he goes on and he says in verse 13, "But rather," it says, "rejoice inasmuch," kind of the idea of "but rather as far as," or to the degree that you share in the sufferings of the Christ. Rejoice. Have joy. Have a mental appreciation through the Holy Spirit of what God is allowing, is what he's saying. And he says that when his glory shall be revealed, you may rejoice, again, not be glad, but rejoice, have joy, also with exceeding joy, just with exultation, translate it that way. And so it's, well, you can see why Paul could say that we boast in tribulation, knowing it works out patience. Now, last week we began to look at some of the backstory to Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And it's from his first Roman imprisonment that he wrote four epistles. We refer to them as the prison epistles. And so you've got the two, we call them sister epistles, because Ephesians and Colossians written in the same time frame, a lot of similarities sent together at the same time, Ephesians and Colossians. You also have Philemon, which was part of that group of epistles that was also sent at that same time. And then the fourth prison epistle, it's Philippians. And we refer to some things in Philippians, and we could see in Philippians in chapter 1 that Paul's present circumstances as he writes are being used of God. They're being used of God. So it wasn't a hindrance to Paul being used by God, even though he was in bonds. He was essentially in house arrest. And you see in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul says, "I would you," or "ye," "should understand. I resolve that you understand," or "I determine that you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." The advancement of the gospel. God was ready to pick up and begin using Paul again in his plan and purposes as soon as Paul was ready to begin to start appropriating the provisions of grace. And now you see in verse 13, Paul says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace." And so his bonds, that's who he serves. And in all other places. And it's evident to those that have access to Paul of who he serves and who he's attempting to please. And so you see in verse 14, he says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds." So they see this in Paul. He says they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so God was using Paul in his present circumstances, even though he was in prison. And now there's a number of things in Philippians. I'm going to go back to the backstory a little bit today, but I'm going to point out, and we mentioned one of the things Paul is going to say in Philippians in chapter 1, which still not going to get there today, but he says in 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain. Very powerful statement. That's where I'm hoping to work back towards. I'm looking at next weekend, but I don't want to make any promises. If the Lord will, we'll get to that verse. Another thing, though, that Paul says in Philippians, in chapter 4, Paul's going to make acknowledgement of the Philippians' gift. But he's going to state that he learned to be content. What an interesting statement. He learned to be content in whatever circumstances he was in. And so, let me pick up in Philippians 4:9. And it says, "Those things which you have both learned." Now, this is going to be the same word "learned" that he's going to use in verse 11. Mathano in the Greek. This has the idea to learn through instruction and practice. And so this is, you know, putting some things together in practice and experience. This goes beyond otherwise just oida knowledge. And you'll see that. He says, "These things which you have both learned and received and heard and have seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care, is the idea of your thinking of me, has flourished again. Wherein you also were also careful, or just thought, but you lacked opportunity." So he's making reference to the fact that they're going to be supplying some of his needs through a gift. And so now Paul in verse 11, he's clarifying. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want or of lack." He's not, in other words, he's not encouraging them to do this because of his poverty or of his lack, his need. He says, he explains, for I have learned. And so he has learned, this is through some instruction and practice, "in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." Content. Dale kind of set me up nicely this morning with his verse medley dealing with contentment. And he touched on the fact that, you know, for the Christian, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment, sufficiency, it's enough. And Paul here is saying that he learned in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. And he says, "I know." Now he comes back to oida knowledge in verse 12. And so it's where it starts. It starts with oida knowledge. We want to talk about just briefly knowledge, because, you know, when we relate to the word, when we're in the word each Sunday and we're mining the word, we're relating to biblical truth. We're relating to absolute truth. And that becomes part of our oida knowledge, our factual knowledge, our head knowledge. Now, some of the biblical truths in scripture are not only for our oida knowledge, but they're for our practice. And when we take those things, and this is refers to, you know, the didache doctrine, that's for belief and practice. When we take those things that are for our practice and we practice them, we do them, we start to gain experiential knowledge. So there's a purpose in oida knowledge. It's not just about oida knowledge. We don't want to just be here taking in information and walking around with a lot of head knowledge, but it doesn't affect on what, how we practice. That's no good. So we have to learn how to take what we know and put it into practice. And when we do that, we gain experiential knowledge. We gain experiential knowledge of what God says is actually true. That it works this way. God is never wrong. He's always right. And so forth. Now, as we do that with consistency, we gain a familiarity with those truths and with those experiences, and it can become a full experiential knowledge. And so that's the direction we want to be moving. That's Paul's aim in his walk here on earth, was to keep moving forward towards the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so oida knowledge wasn't just for the benefit of knowing a lot. He wanted his walk, he wanted his experiential knowledge to match up with his head knowledge, and so for it to become a full experiential knowledge. And so Paul goes on in Philippians 4 at 12 here, he says, I know both how to be abased, and the idea to be humbled, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, I have been initiated, the idea, both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need, to lack. Now, in verse 13, I'm just going to translate this the way that I understand it in the context. But he says, in the King James, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I just would translate this, and based on the context, it just literally says, the word can do, it's off of a root that has the idea of strength. And so I have strength. So literally what Paul is saying is I have strength to do all things, and it's either by the one or in the one. And I would understand that he's talking about in his position in Christ by context. He says, I can do all things in the one. And so there's a textual issue of whether Christ is in here. And so I'm leaving it out. It says just, but I have strength to do all things in the one empowering me. And so he's talking, and so he's looking at Christ as being the one empowering him, but we know that happens through the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying is that he has strength. Whatever condition he is in, whatever circumstance he's in, he has strength in the one in his position in Christ, who's empowering him to do whatever it is that God would have him to do, in other words. And that's going to happen through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one who is going to be empowering Paul with Christ-likeness, if you will. And he says, and now he comes back to verse 14. He says, notwithstanding, ye have done well, have well done, that you did not communicate, but you shared in common together with. my tribulation is my affliction, my pressure. And so they were, as they were thinking of Paul, as he became a part of their reflective thinking, they began again to contribute to Paul, and they were partaking in his pressure. And Paul's recognizing that. And so I could go on, but I just want to show you that when Paul says that he learned. He learned in whatever state he was in to be content, to be content. The Christian life is a process of learning. And when we learn or we're illumined to biblical truths, that becomes part of our factual knowledge, our intellectual knowledge. But that's not where we want it to stop. Those truths that are for our practice, we want to correctly apply them in our lives so we can start to gain experiential knowledge. And then as we become more consistent in our application of the provisions of grace, we can hopefully develop a full experiential knowledge. And then we become more and more familiar and more reliant on the provisions. And that's really what it's all about. And I believe when we look at Paul, Paul is one of the New Testament heroes of this man that I believe is an example. As I look in Scripture and I follow him in Scripture, he was an example of doing this. And so in light of that, even though in some of this backstory to these prison epistles, I have to look at some areas that, you know, maybe Paul, his walk and his actions didn't line up with his intellectual knowledge. He grew beyond that. He grew beyond that. And I can show you that because, as I mentioned before, when we were looking in Acts 21 last week, when Paul arrives in Jerusalem, and he really did that going against the warnings of the Holy Spirit. And so he's going to end up in prison. But he did some things, and he was willing to consent some things that were contradictory to things he had already authored. And it can be a cautionary tale. It can be a learning experience as we kind of look over his shoulder. And then when we see what he wrote in the prison epistles, you can see how Paul maybe have arrived at some of those statements being borne along by the Holy Spirit. So I want to continue to do that today. I want to compare some of the things that Paul was born along to co-author in the epistles, and specifically to the Romans and the Galatians. Because remember, before Paul arrives in Jerusalem in Acts 21, he had already written the epistle to the Galatians and the epistle to the Romans. And we're talking not years, but just months, several months before he arrived in Jerusalem. He had written both Romans and Galatians. Now he's also written, I should point it out, he's also had already written 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He had also written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so there's quite a bit that Paul's written by the time we pick up in Acts 21. But at that point, the prison epistles are still in front of them. The pastoral epistles are still in front of them. Hebrews is still in front of them. So I like to keep that historical context in mind as we consider some of these things. But what we see when we go back into Acts 21 is that Paul was consenting to, by his actions, some things that were not congruent. They weren't congruent. They weren't in balance with some things that he authored just several months earlier. And so, in other words, his actions, they weren't in balance with what he knew, with his oida knowledge. And so I want to take a look at some of these verses that he authored in Romans and Galatians, and I want to contrast that to where he was in Acts. But then I also want to take a look forward to some of the things he wrote in the prison epistles. And so the first thing I want to do is let's go to Romans, the book of Romans. And let's go to chapter 12 and verse 2. In Romans 12, 2. Paul says here, and stopped being conformed to this age, not world, but age. And the age in context, the larger context, and going back to the previous context in Romans here, is the legal age. He says, stop being conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind, so that you may prove, the idea of test for approval, what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. And so you see this encouragement to believers. Now, as I mentioned, in Acts 21, Paul appears not to be responding to the warnings of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Acts 21. And we'll just pick up in verse 4. Let me just grab verse 4. We've got a... And so in verse 4, we see he's on his way to Jerusalem. They're in Tyre here. They've landed at Tyre. And finding the disciples, we tarried there 7 days. And so these disciples who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that you should not go up to Jerusalem. Through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. He has a warning. Now, that's interesting. He seems to be saying no to the Holy Spirit. Do you think the Holy Spirit and the Lord would have the same will? We'll keep that in mind. Now, Paul's gonna continue on. And so we'll just pick up when he finally gets to Caesarea. And so let me pick up in Acts 21. I'll pick up in verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, this is Caesarea, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and he bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And then so here we have a believer who's spiritually gifted as a prophet. And he tells Paul exactly what's going to happen in this warning. And of course, in verse 12, here then Luke includes himself with this company that's with Paul. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, next week, I'm going to come back and I want to look at that verse a little more because I think there's a difference from that verse and what he says in Philippians 1:21. But I'm going to just grab verse 14 here. And when he would not be persuaded, and so when he when he was not persuaded, we ceased saying, we ceased just having said, the will of the Lord be done. Just let the will of the Lord come to be. In other words, Paul was moving on his own. He was moving in his own strength. And we'll see a couple of things about that. So when you think about that, I would suggest here that he's not understanding what the will of the Lord is for him at this particular time. What is he going to say in one of the prison epistles? What does he say in regards to walking accurately and understanding what the will of the Lord is? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Here Paul says, see then that you walk accurately, circumspectly. Not as unwise ones, so King James says as fools, but just it's the word for wise ones with an alpha privative in the Greek, just meaning unwise ones. Not as unwise ones, but rather as wise ones, as ones. Who are wise ones? Ones with knowledge of how to correctly respond in a circumstance or a situation. And so he says, see then that you walk accurately, not as unwise ones, but as wise ones, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, verse 7, he says, on account of this, in the Greek, just dia tuto. Sometimes you'll see it translated wherefore. I don't like to translate it therefore because I want to translate un therefore. I like to be able to reverse translate, by the way. And so dia, with the accusative, dia, on account of, tuto this. And so just literally, he starts verse 17, on account of this, be ye not unwise. Now this word for unwise is different than the one we had in verse 15. Just the idea of without a reflective thinking, just mindless. Wherefore, be not mindless, but rather understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so that's really important for the Christian to be walking accurately. And you're going to see that the context just flows in naturally to be filled by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit. Now, coming back to some other things that Paul factually knew before Acts 21. There's no doubt about it that he had the intellectual knowledge. The Christian is not under law. There was no question that he had that factual knowledge. Remember, he's already written Romans and he's written Galatians. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 in verse 14. Romans 6:14. He says, for sin shall not lord it over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. Under grace. Let's go to Galatians. Let's go to Galatians. And let's look at chapter 5 in Galatians. And let's pick up in verse 1 in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I mean, that's pretty powerful and clear statement. This is tied to the law. Be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you Christ, that if you be circumcised, so that's part of keeping with the law, by the way, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that's, you know, trying to keep the law, he says, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now keep this in mind, that this is, Paul's writing this just months before Acts 21. So it makes this particularly interesting. And now he says in verse 4, let's just even take this down here a little further. He says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Just literally, you were rendered inoperative. This become known effect, rendered inoperative. It's an aorist passive. So if somebody else is doing the action, it's kind of looking at point action. You have been rendered inoperative from Christ. Whosoever of you are justified by law. We're trying to be justified by law. You've been rendered inoperative from Christ. He says, you are fallen from grace. Let's pick up a couple other things in here. Yeah, we have the explanation in 5:6 talking about circumcision, talking about our position in Christ. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is of any strength nor uncircumcision, but rather faith, the idea is of strength, which is energized through love, And, but talking about circumcision and uncircumcision is not of any strength in our position in Christ Jesus. Now, if we go back and we, let me just pick up a couple things. Let's pick up Galatians 5:18. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under law, any quality of law. You're led by the Spirit. Remember what he also said in Galatians 3:12. And the law is not out from faith, but rather the man that is doing them, just the one doing them, he will live by them. That becomes the see and the do. And so that's not out from faith. So now let's compare. So we know Paul's already written this prior to Acts 21. Well, let's go back to Acts 21 now and take a look at a few things. In Acts 21, and so Paul arrives here and he's in Jerusalem, and he shares the things that God has done among the Gentiles by his ministry. You see that in verse 19. And then in 21:20, we see that there's many believing Jews who were zealots of the law. They were zealots of the law. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, you seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealots of the law. In other words, they have not been illumined yet to what Paul's been borne along to author in his previous epistles, including Romans and Galatians, which really hit this home. In other words, these Jewish believers, they're still back in the confusion of Acts 15. Remember Acts 15. New Testament scripture has not been written yet in Acts 15. We're in the transition. And the leaders of the church, they're trying to figure out, well, how do we go about with present day practice, especially with these Gentiles. And they made a decision back in Acts 15 in regards to the Gentiles. But they kind of left it open in regards to the Jews. Hold your hand here in Acts 21. Let's go back to Acts 15. And in Acts 15, and we'll just pick up where James gives kind of his analysis, his decision in Acts 15. And let's see. We'll pick up in verse 19, and James will summarize what was decided in regards to the Gentiles. Wherefore, my judgment is that we trouble not them, talking about the Gentiles, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And so you see, the decision is basically for the Gentiles to follow these basic guidelines so that they don't offend Jews. And we don't see James making any determinations on how the Jewish believer is to live. So now let's fast forward to Acts 21. And Paul's already written the two Thessalonian epistles. He's written 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and he's written Romans and Galatians that speaks to this. And let's pick up in Acts 21, 21. And they are informed of you, Paul, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, just to stand away from Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. And that's absolutely true. That's actually what Paul had been teaching. It's what the Holy Spirit had used him when Paul co-authored some scripture regarding these various things. Now we're going to see here, though, that that the law is going to raise its head. And the flesh takes advantage of the law to revive itself. And so the flesh takes advantage of law principle in the life of the believer to revive itself. And remember, the flesh wants to do. So this is where Paul is going to end up. And so let's just go back to, let me pick up in verse 24. And so James goes on, he wants Paul to make a declaration. Well, what is it? Everybody's going to want to know. We need to know. We're hearing these things. And he says, in verse 24, them take and purify themselves with them and be at charges with them. Talking about, James said he had four men who have a vow on them. And he says that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. Here's your chance to set the record straight, Paul. And this is how you can do it, that these things that we've heard, that's not the way it really is. But you yourselves, but rather, here is the way it is. And this is how you can declare, do these things. This is how you can declare the way it is. And this is what Paul would be theoretically declaring if he went all the way through with this, is that you thyself also walkest orderly, or step in line. The idea to walk as orderly here is from our word to step in line, to step. That you step in line and are keeping the law, are guarding the law. Now, here we see that Paul was at this point in time that the flesh had reared its head, had taken advantage of the law, the flesh wants to do, and Paul was willing to go along with this. But it would be in complete contradiction to what he had previously authored. We can see in regards, Paul had already talked about walking in newness of life over in Romans 6:4. Let's go to Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are co-buried with him through baptism into the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk by newness of life. This isn't walking according to the Jewish fathers' customs, the customs of the Jewish fathers. This is walking by newness of life. Let's go over to Galatians. In Galatians, I want chapter 5. And let's look at verse 25. Well, first let me look at verse 16, 5:16. This I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the strong desire from the flesh. Walk by the Spirit there. That's not walking by the customs. Now he's going to go on and he's going to even take it further in verse 25. He says, and if we live by the Spirit, let us also, and the King James says, walk by the Spirit. But in the Greek, this is the word for step, to step in line. He literally says, since we live by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, let us also step. And the idea is step in line by the Spirit. Let me pick up in Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 15. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation is of strength. And as many as step, not walk, in verse 16, but as many as step according to this rule, peace is on them. Peace is on them. And so you can see Paul had... he had oida knowledge that was contrary to the actions he was about to participate over in Acts 21. Now, I want to give Paul a little I want to take a look at some of the things he's going to go on and pen and author in the prison epistles. So let's go to Philippians in chapter 3 and let me pick up in 3:2. Now, so remember now, this is going to be a couple years later from Acts 21, at least maybe 2.5 years later. Or 3, when Paul is in Rome. So 3 years past Acts 21, approximately. And in Philippians 3, here Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now he's talking about Christians when he says, for we are the circumcision, which... our worship, just our serving God by the Spirit. And so I would understand this by the Spirit. I think he's in your interlinear, they do have it capitalized there. I tend to agree with that, that we're serving God by the Spirit and are boasting in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul is in a completely different place than he was in Acts 21. Now he's going to go on and he's going to say, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now, why would Paul potentially have confidence in the flesh? Well, he's going to relate that back to his Jewish heritage. He says that if any man thinks he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I more. I'm willing to put up my resume to trust in the flesh against anyone else's resume to trust in the flesh. Now, Paul's going to go on and he's going to list some of the things on his resume for trusting in the flesh. Pretty good resume for trusting in the flesh, by the way. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So, I mean, we're looking at the best of the best, according to the flesh. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now he's going to go on and he's going to say, though, that what things were gained to me personally, those things that were in my best interest, that were gained to me, he says, those I counted, I have deemed loss on account of the Christ, the risen and glorified one, and potentially catching that aspect of being a part of that new entity. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things loss on account of the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, refuse, garbage, that I may gain Christ. And he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Well, Paul realizes now and knows now without a doubt that that righteousness is nothing compared to the righteousness he has in Christ. Why would you want something that's minuscule in its value compared to something that you have that's of great value? And so he says he wants to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is out from God as the source on the basis of faith. And so I think some of these things that Paul went through, and he learned that his experiential knowledge and his actions needed to match up with his oida knowledge, his oida knowledge. Let's consider something else that Paul had talked about. And I'll look for, maybe we'll make this our last illustration of pre-Acts 21, Acts 21, and the prison epistles. Is one of the things that Paul talked about prior to Acts 21 in his scripture in the that he co-authored. He talked about a oneness that we have in Christ. We the many being one body in Christ Jesus. You see that in Romans 12:5. Over in Galatians, let's turn to Galatians though. In Galatians 3, he had written in verse 28, but I'm going to back up to verse 26. He says, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." He says, "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In him is neither Jew nor Greek." See, there's no racial distinction. There is neither bond nor free. So there's no social distinction. There is neither male nor female, gender distinction. He says, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." That was written just several months before Acts 21. When we get to Acts 21, let me go back to Acts 21, and we can see that the flesh having taken a foothold there through law, Paul was willing to make the distinction between Jew and Gentile. And so let's go to Acts 21, and I'll just show you this real quickly. In Acts 21 and verse 25, and so we kind of touched on this already because this connects back to Acts 15. Paul was, what James says here is similar to what they said in Acts 15. In other words, James was suggesting you go through with this and then we're gonna be able to set aside all these other writings you've been involved in. And he says, "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and conclude that they observe no such thing." So James here at this time is suggesting that, or at least he's not fully comprehending, maybe doesn't have it quite in his oida knowledge, but we know that Paul certainly does, about this oneness in Christ. He had already, remember, the Corinthian epistles have been written also. And so there you have the three races in 1 Corinthians 10:32. Jew, non-Jew, and the church of God. But here it says, "As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication." Then Paul took them in the next day, purifying himself. In other words, okay, I'm going along with this. The flesh wants to do. Now, I'm going to pick up just a couple things from the prison epistles. Let me just stop in Ephesians. Ephesians is interesting because Ephesians, it's interesting that so much focus is, and we commented on this a couple of weeks ago, that the term walk has a very important topic in the epistle to the Ephesians. You also have many mysteries that are revealed in Ephesians. More New Testament mysteries are revealed in Ephesians, which is for the growth of the grace believer than any other epistle. And in Ephesians 2:15, what does Paul say? Let me pick up in verse 14, speaking of Christ, "For he is our peace, and he has made both one," talking about Jew and Gentile, "and he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us." What was the wall between the Jew and the Gentile? It was the law. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to not make, but to create," it's the word create here, "for to create in himself the two," talking about Jew and Gentiles, into one new man. So making peace. Now let's just go back to Philippians. And I want to just pick up in Philippians 3. This is where we'll end today. I believe by the time Paul's writing the prison epistles, that Paul has grown immeasurably from his experiences that got him to Rome. And in Philippians 3:13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to lay hold of. But this one thing I do." And so Paul, he's not counting himself to have arrived. As long as we're all here on this planet Earth, we don't arrive to where, you know, there's no more growth. We've got it all under control. We've got so much oida knowledge, all we have to do is just put it on automatic pilot. No. We have to be constantly paying attention to every step. And so Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have laid hold of, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." There were things in Paul's background, history, things that he had done, mistakes he may have made that could have been a hindrance to him moving forward and continuing to grow, allowing God to transform him from the inside out. He says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and stretching forth unto those things which are before." Boy, Paul certainly had to do that. He says, "I press towards a mark for the prize and the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's what Paul's pressing towards. That's the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be mature." And Paul considers himself to be a relatively mature one, but one that hasn't arrived. He says, "Be thus minded." Reflectively minded. "And if anything you be otherwise reflectively minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Now he says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained," just where we have already arrived, he says, "let us walk." Now the word "walk" here is our same word we've seen in a number of places. Let us step. Let us step in line by the same rule. Let us reflectively mind the same thing. And so Paul, what he's really saying here is head knowledge doesn't automatically transfer to experiential knowledge. As Christians, we have to always be working towards and practicing the correct application in the Christian life, using the provisions of grace. Accuracy is important. Here on earth, none of us completely arrive. We should ever be learning to be content in whatever circumstances we're in. And that should be with a full dependence on the grace of God and not in our own abilities. And this is all part of Paul's education. And so I go back and I contrast where Paul was in Acts 21, not to point out where the apostle was, where the flesh had taken an opportunity, but to use it as a teaching opportunity for us. And you can imagine here, Paul has immense oida knowledge, yet he had to learn to be paying special attention to each step. And just like us, if he didn't, he could get a little bit off the rails. But you know what? Doesn't matter if you get off the rails. What matters is to recognize it and get back on. Get back to doing the will of God. And that's exactly what Paul did. And that's why Paul could say when he wrote those prison epistles that even in the circumstances he was in, God was using him at that time. God was using those circumstances. And contrary to the appearance of it, God was using it for the advancing of the gospel. And anyway, there's a lesson in that for all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for truth. We're thankful for the provisions of grace. May we be those that are ever learning to step more accurately and be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.